Matthew chapter 7. There's about four Bibles in the back, so if you don't have a Bible, please get one. I want you to be reading along. We don't want you to take my word. We want you to look at God's word and read along with us. So, Matthew chapter 7. Our text today will be verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Follow along with me as we read. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We are coming to the close of the Sermon on the Mount today, and beginning of the closing, I guess I'll say. Jesus begins the closing of the Sermon on the Mount with a command. What is the command? It's enter by the narrow gate. Brothers and sisters, we're called not to just be hearers of this word, but to be doers of this word. We're not called to merely acknowledge the word that is before us or just give mental assent to it, but to obey it, to obey God's word. So here's this command. Enter by the narrow gate. It's a command given to every person here today. So you stand, young and old, before this word, which is God's word, and He commands you to enter the narrow gate this morning. He has set before you two paths this morning. And I pray that we all heed these two paths this morning. He tells us why it is important that we pay attention and understand these two paths. And the reason is this. One of these paths leads to life, eternity in heaven with God Almighty. The other path leads to destruction, eternal damnation. It doesn't get any more serious than this. It doesn't get any more personal than this. You stand here and sit here this morning individually before this text and before God. So there's not a family here together and then everyone in the family goes together. There's not husbands and wives here this morning and husbands and wives or friends or not even this body here together this morning. This is you and the Lord Jesus Christ standing face to face today, and He has set before you two paths. One leads to life and one leads to death. Parents, in shepherding your children's heart, there are two paths, and I pray to God that you are helping your children know that there are two paths. To be mindful of the two paths. Shepherding your children to see that there is a God who created us, that we are to know Him and to worship Him, to help them see that their sin in their hearts and what they deserve, to help them to see their need for a Savior, but also to help them discern that there are two paths set before them. Two paths. Something interesting to note here, Jesus only acknowledges two paths. There aren't multiple paths, there are two. Two paths. Two categories. The one path leads to life. The other path leads to death, damnation. But something we need to ask this morning is this. Why does Jesus feel the need to tell us that one of these paths leads to life and one leads to death or destruction? Think about that for a second. Wouldn't it be obvious? I mean, there are two paths. Wouldn't it be obvious? This one clearly leads to life. This one clearly leads to destruction and damnation. Wouldn't it be obvious? And that depends on what you believe these paths look like as to how obvious it's going to be. I think most people, when they think about the path that leads to destruction, that they think there'll be a sign over this path, because it talks about a gate, and there'll be a sign over and say, this way to hell, this way to damnation. And then there'll be this other path that says, this way to life, this way to heaven, this way to glory. But does that make sense? I mean, if it's that clear, if it's that obvious, does it make sense that Jesus needs to stand up and say, hey, there are two paths, and I need to tell you guys, they don't both lead to life. In fact, one leads to destruction. So if there was a sign on the front of the one that leads to destruction, he wouldn't need to tell us that, because it would clearly say leads to destruction. Think about this, though. If the gate to destruction really advertises this way to destruction, Jesus wouldn't point it out. He wouldn't need to. It'd be clear. It'd be obvious. Let me ask this. What do you think of when you think of that other path that leads to destruction, that leads to damnation, hell? What do you think about it? What do you think it looks like? What do you think its gate looks like? What do you think its path looks like? If you're like most people, you envision a dark path full of murderers, adulterers, drunks, thieves. Something you can look at, dirty. A dirty path. Maybe the sign over that path is just swinging in the wind. Right? That's what most people think. Oh, the wide gate, the broad way. Yeah, we can see that. Clearly. Listen, don't get me wrong. On that path, murder, adultery is on that path. It is. Those things do lead to destruction. Most people think that that broad road is just littered with paganism and godlessness. And it is. But most of the world would affirm that those things lead to destruction also. So why does Jesus need to feel the need to stand here and say, hey, listen, that other path leads to destruction, not to life. Why does he feel the need to do that? If you sit down with someone who's in the world, a godless person per se, they'll affirm that the road to destruction is full of murderers, is full of adulterers. Yes, that's what hell's created for, those things. It'll be clear to see. Don't worry, I'm not on that path. But it appears from the text that this is a deceptive path. It ain't going to be dirty. There are parts of it that are dirty. And again, murderers are on that path. Adulterers are on that path. But I don't think the sign on the front of that path says leads to hell or this way to hell. Do you know anyone who signs up for eternal suffering? Oh, me. Put me on that path. No one signs up for eternal suffering. No one wants to go to hell. Yes, people don't want to go be with Jesus, but no one signs up for hell. This path does not say, this way to hell, enter here. I want to tell you that this path, just like the right path, says this way to glory, this way to happiness, this way to joy. And the other path says, no, this way to glory. And Jesus stands before you and says, they both might say it, but only one leads to life. I think this path, an aspect of it, is real clean. It's real clean. Shiny. Very, very pious path sometimes. Extremely deceptive path. And that's why Jesus Christ feels the need to stand up before us and say, hey, there are two paths. Both of them claim glory. Both of them claim heaven. But only one gets you there. I think they both give the appearance of the narrow path at the front. It's a very deceptive path. We know it's an extremely deceptive path because Jesus has already told us this. The great majority of the people are deceived by it. They enter it. They think they're going to make it to heaven. This month, in my own personal evangelism, God opened up a lot of doors and I got to share. I want you to know, every person I talked to said they were going to heaven. Every single one of them. And they were diverse. Orthodox Jews. Hindus. Professing Christians. All of them claimed, going to heaven. I'm on the right path. Don't even worry about me. It sounds like this path on the surface can appear to take you to life. But Jesus Christ is going to expose it for us today. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that we have a loving and merciful God who has given us His Word to be discerning with, to look at with, to filter things with. Because there are two paths. One of them leads to life, but the other one leads to hell. And He gives us some clear identifying marks of which ones lead to life and which one leads to death. And it's imperative that we understand it so we're not misled. Brothers and sisters, we're going to see in a few weeks that, again, the great majority of the people believe that they're on this narrow path. When we get to verse 21, it says, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. There's the many that are on that path. And I don't know about you again, but in my personal evangelism, I hit them every single month, month after month. I hear the same thing over and over. I don't know anyone. Well, I won't say that. I know very few people that say, I'm on the road to hell. I'm on the road to hell. I've met very few people that say that. But I've met, I can't even count how many that said, I'm on the road to heaven. But if I lay out this text, they're on the path of destruction. And they believe with all their heart, they're on the path that leads to heaven. They will hear, I never knew you. So let me begin by saying this. Let me put the onus on you. If you're on this narrow path, go into the world. This is hard stuff to sit down with somebody when they got all the church words right. They can repeat all the same things. They can point to all the verses, but you take them through the testing of assurance. And you see that they're on not the narrow path leading to life, but the deceptive path leading to hell. And I want you to know this. It's not fun. It's a lot of work. Do I have time for this? Make time. What else is there? The glory of God, eternal damnation is the end. Make time. It's hard. It's painstaking. It's not fun. It will create division. But He's worth it. Take heed to this, everyone individually. So we're going to take time today. We're going to go through and look at these characteristics, these differences between these two paths. We need to be able to discern these things. One, individually, first, our own lives. Man, am I on the right path? Have I been deceived? I want you to know this. This is what Jesus has been doing for the entire Sermon on the Mount. And either, if you haven't seen that yet, either I've missed it in my preaching or you haven't seen it yet. But this is what the Sermon on the Mount has been about. There are two paths Jesus has been delineating for three chapters now. Here are the two paths. Here they are. Here's the defining marks between these two paths. And most of the people I talk to today who claim to be Christians claim to be on the narrow path. And I want you to know this, they're on the broad path. They're on the broad path. I don't say that. I can say that by the text. Many, many go to the broad path. Few find this narrow path. So not even from my personal experience do I say that. From the Scriptures. Very few are going to be on the narrow path. You're on one of the two paths today. Everybody in here is on one of these two paths today. I've heard the testimony of a lot of you. Many of you, along with myself, believed ourselves to be on this right, narrow path leading to life. We would have defended it hard that we were on the right path. We had a lot of the right phrases down. We sat in churches weeks and years after years after years, believing to be on these right paths leading to eternal life, only to hear the truth preached to us by the grace of God and the awakening of the Holy Spirit and waking up and saying, I'm on the road to destruction right now. And it wouldn't surprise me if there are many in here standing today, thinking you're on the right path, and you're on the road to hell right now. I hope that scares you, because it should. You should work out your salvation with fear and trembling today. Personally examine, am I on the narrow path in light of Scripture? Not did you pray a prayer, not have you been baptized, not have you gone to church your whole life. Are you on the narrow path today? I sat for year and year and years and years and years hearing the Word of God. I could quote chapters of the Bible. I've been Christianed my entire life in every aspect, in my home, in education, in every way. And I was on the way to hell. So you've been a believer for 20, 30 years. Examine yourself today in light of Scripture. You are on one of the two paths, and Jesus only recognizes two. You are not on both paths. You are on one or the other. Before we examine the path, though, let's examine the command Jesus gives in verse 13 first. He says, enter by the narrow gate. This is a command. It requires action. We hold fast to the doctrines of grace here. We believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. But that does not take away the reality of the requirement of you to respond to God's command to enter the narrow gate. So I am calling you in light of this text to obey God's command and enter the narrow gate today. There's an action required here. Have you ever noticed how often when Jesus gives the call of the gospel, it's a command? Enter the narrow gate. Come to me. Repent and believe. Follow me. These are commands given. And I want to say this, in our personal evangelism, we need to take heed of that. You proclaim the gospel to somebody, you don't sit there and say, now, something to consider here. We stand before people after we proclaim the gospel to them, and we say along with this, Jesus Christ commands you to enter the narrow gate. Jesus Christ commands you to repent and believe. Jesus Christ commands you to come and to follow Him. Forsake yourself. Repent. Believe. So we command people to come. I think we should learn a lot from that in our own personal evangelism. Entering the narrow gate is not merely looking at it and nodding your head to it. This is not just a mental exercise. You do not look at the narrow gate that God has called you and commanded you to enter to be forgiven and say, that's the narrow gate. That's it right there. I see it. Many people have given mental assent and said, I recognize I'm a sinner. And I'll tell you this. The Jew, the Hindu, and the professing Christian that I talked to, I went through them about the character of God, and they all affirmed to me, God is holy, He is righteous, and He is just, and He demands righteousness. They all, yes, they amen that. I exposed them in light of the law. You're all sinners. And they said, yes, we are sinners. I told them the consequences of sin, which is hell. Yes. But all three of them were on the broad path when it came down to, how are you going to be forgiven? How are your sins washed away? How? The professing Christian I spoke to this month believed himself to be a Christian, and he told me that, well, Jesus Christ died for my sins. And we spent about 2 hours going through that. He had given mental assent that God is holy and just, that he is a sinner, and that Jesus Christ. He nodded to all of those things. He said yes to all of those things. But as we went through the scriptures together, all those things were to him were a set of beliefs over there, and he could nod to him and say, yeah, that's it. But it was not who he was. It was not part of who he was. It had no impact on him. It didn't change his life in any way whatsoever. He gave mental assent to those things. And I want you to know this. Entering through the narrow gate is not standing outside the gate and saying, right there, that yellow frame door, that's the gate. You can point to it all day, because I want you to know this. The devil and the demons can point to the gate and they believe it too. That's the gate. The problem is this. They hate Jesus Christ. The man I talked to this week, he said, that's the way to be forgiven. The problem is, he loved his sin, and he would not step through there because it required him to give up the very thing he loved, which was his sin. Nodding your head to the gate is not the same thing as entering the gate. Many of you sit here today and say, well, I believe, because you nod your head that that's the way, but you've never entered the gate. You stand outside of it. Then you're on the broad path. Christianity is not merely a set of beliefs you just nod your head to. For many, Christianity is nothing more than a set of abstract beliefs that have no impact in their life. It was a one-time event in their life where they nodded their head to those beliefs or came forward down an aisle. And that's the extent of their Christianity. And that ain't going to cut it. Let's examine these paths. There are four contrasts given to us. Let's look at them here. There's a narrow gate and there's a broad gate. There's a hard or difficult way. There's an easy, there's a broad way. There's a life that, there's one that leads to life. There's one that leads to destruction. There's one where few find it, and there's one where many find it. So let's break those down and then examine ourselves in light of these things. First of all, the gates. There are two gates. The narrow gate which leads to life is just that. It is a narrow gate. It is an exclusive gate. That gate is Jesus Christ. All through Scripture, this is affirmed. Let me give you some passages that will affirm that. And you need to memorize these. This is something you need to memorize in your evangelism. Maybe not just these, but these type verses. John 14:6, Jesus stands up and says this, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the gate. There's no other way to the Father except through him. He's the gate. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. One mediator, not many, one. Narrow, exclusive. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, no other name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And let me read to you John 10:1-9. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by his name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used when with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep.
All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's the door. There is no other way. Jesus Christ is the only way. If you've entered the narrow gate, you affirm these truths. If you do not affirm these truths that Jesus Christ is the only way, you are on the broad way. I've heard so many professing Christians who say that Jesus Christ is a way. Or maybe even the best way. I've watched so many interviews where I just grit my teeth at people who claim to be pastors of churches and say, Jesus Christ is my way, but there may be other ways. Know this, if you say that, you deny Jesus Christ. You're on the broad path. You are lost. You're on the road to eternal damnation. You must affirm that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way. It's exclusive. Yes, Christianity is exclusive, and we must affirm and uphold that exclusiveness. Or we're lost. We're lost. Contrasted with what? The wide gate, which encompasses every other religion. All other religions fall under one heading by Christ. It's this, the wide gate. You may disagree with me. I'm not a big proponent of studying a lot of other religions. You know why? Because Jesus went like this with them. There they are. There are only two paths. Now, that path may have a billion roads on it. But who cares? I'm going to focus my attention on the one narrow gate. And I'll tell you this. You study the narrow gate. You study the narrow gate. You will be able to expose the broad gate every single time. There are too many of these broad ways down this broad gate. There are literally billions of them. Don't study them. Study Christ. Study the gospel. And when you hold that gospel up, it'll expose all those. It is light that will shine upon the deceptiveness of all these other gates, all these other ways. Give your effort and energy to the gospel. You'll be able to see those. It'll be very clear. One pastor said there are a million roads that lead into hell. Why am I going to study all those? Brothers and sisters, we have a short amount of time. There's a lot in this book to study. A lot. Let's go a little bit deeper here, though. Because there are many Christian-type religions on this broad path that use a lot of the key phrases over here. And I'm going to give you one distinguishing mark that will expose them all versus the true narrow gate. Any form of Christianity, I don't care how many times I say the name Jesus, any form of Christianity that says the gate is Jesus Christ and anything else. You add anything to that equation. Jesus Christ and following these things. Jesus Christ and penitence. Jesus Christ and going to this church. Jesus Christ and baptism. All of these things, all these other so-called Christian narrow type places, they add to Jesus Christ. If you add anything to the narrow gate besides Jesus Christ, namely works, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You will stand before God the Father one day, and what you're saying is this: thank you for sending your son to die for me, so I accept that, and here's something to add to it, because it just wasn't enough. Do you think God will accept that? That is utter rejection of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. If you add anything to the narrow gate, works, works. And I want you to know this. The Jew, the Hindu, and the professing Christian all told me they were going to heaven this month because of their good works. And they're all lost. They're all lost. I know you've been down that path with the Christian forums on that broad path over there. Because they'll say to you, I'm forgiven and going to heaven because Jesus died for my sins. And you keep going, and then they'll throw in there, and because I do these good deeds. Because I go to church, because I read my Bible, because I give my money to the poor. Those are the things that also get me in. They unlock, those are keys in the gate that unlock the gate and let me into. And I'll tell you this, they're lost. The narrow gate trusts in Christ alone. Nothing in my arms I bring, simply to the cross I cling. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and your good works, you're denying Jesus Christ and you prove to be on the broad path. Examine yourself. Now, Christians, there's a reality we're true believers because we're all legalists at heart. There's a reality when you can begin to take your eyes off of Christ and start looking to be accepted by God because of your good works. That happens. That's a temptation that comes. But we're brought back by the grace of God. We're brought back. But I'm saying as a style of life, if you answer the question, God will accept me on the day of judgment because of His Son, and then you're on the broad path. That is the teaching of Catholicism too. I want you to know that. I'm not saying there's never been a saved Catholic. But if you hold to Catholic doctrine, they teach Jesus Christ and. They teach you come into righteousness by keeping all of these things. They do not believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. They cannot affirm that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They can't affirm that statement if they hold to Catholic doctrine. They can't. Because it doesn't teach that. And if you affirm the Catholic doctrine that says Jesus and, then you're not trusting in Christ. And I have many Catholic friends, and I go through the gospel with them repeatedly. But they're lost. If they don't affirm Christ is sufficient, they're lost. They are. Some of you come out of that. Some of you still struggle on that because that's hard. I understand. But hear the truth. There's a narrow gate, and Jesus Christ is the only way. And He's sufficient. Jesus Christ said something on the cross. It is finished. It's sufficient. The work I did it perfectly. Now believe and you'll be saved. Don't add to it. By adding to it, you deny it. Christianity is exclusive. All those pastors that are on TV that won't say it, and I'm going to say it. All Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and Jews are going to hell. And I don't say that without a heart. I spend hours with these people every single month, and I plead with them to turn and turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say that half-heartedly. I say that because it's true, though. It's true. They don't believe in Jesus. It's a broad path and many will find it. All these religions focus on one thing, self-righteousness. This is what the whole Sermon on the Mount has been about. The Pharisees were trusting in their own righteousness and Jesus exposed them. And again, I can't remember the last time I preached the gospel to somebody and the reason they were going to heaven, because they're good people. They do good deeds. It's not how you get saved. Self-righteousness is the deceptiveness of the broad path. The gate to the kingdom of God is narrow in one other sense. You enter it alone. Children. Please look at me. Children. Just because your mom and dad believe in Jesus and are saved does not mean you are saved. You don't get a ticket with mom and dad to heaven. You stand before God. There are two paths. Your mom and your dad won't be with you on that day. It'll be you. You don't get in just because they got in. You don't get in because you come to church. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Call upon God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's willing. But you don't get in just because mom and dad got in, or all your other brothers and sisters got in. You don't get in, Zach, because I'm the pastor. We're all individually here before God this morning. Husbands and wives, you don't get in because your spouse is very, very, very holy. There are some of you in here, and I'll pray for you. You have unbelieving spouses, and that's so hard. But Jesus did say, I come to bring a sword. I divide everything. We're all before God this morning. You don't ride the coattails of your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad into heaven. It's you and Jesus Christ. All of your sins will be there one day. He will not forget any of them. So the gate's narrow in that you go in individually. No one's going to be with you on that day. No one. It's just you and Him. There's not only a... Well, before I go there, remember in Luke 15, the prodigal son? The reason why this other gate is so deceptive is because everybody in here would affirm that the younger brother, he's on the broad path. That guy was with prostitutes, wasting his money, dishonoring his mom. He's on the broad path. The older brother was on the broad path too. Do you know that? He came to his dad and he said, you didn't kill the fatted calf for me. I've obeyed you all these years. What is he saying? Look at all the good works that I've done. I deserve a self-righteousness. And let me in. Give me a feast. But he looked good on the outside. He stayed with his dad. He obeyed the rules, but he was lost. It's so deceptive. The broad path is deceptive. It isn't just drunken orgies. Self-righteousness looks clean sometimes. Your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. They looked good on the outside. Whitewashed tombs. You look at them on the outside, those people are on the narrow path. Jesus exposed them. They're on the broad path. That's why it's so deceptive. Guard your hearts. Not only is there a narrow gate, but the way behind it's hard. Hard. Difficult. The two contrasts here are a narrow gate with a difficult or narrow way and a broad gate with an easy or a broad way. Let me give you a few examples of what you might see on that broad way. There were signs. Let's envision a road, okay? There's a road. This is the easy, the broad way. There are signs laying all along it. What are some of the signs I might see on the broad way that might deceive me? We went through them in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to some of the signs you might see posted on the broad way. Murder's wrong. That's posted on the broad way. You know that? Adultery, wrong. That's posted on the broad way. Love your neighbor. That's a big sign on the broad way. It just says, love your neighbor. Sounds pretty good so far. Hey, give alms to the poor. That's on the broad way. Pray a lot. Fast a lot. That's on the broad way. Give at least 10% of your money, as we do. That's on the broad way. Do you see why it can be deceiving? Those things sound good. They sound like the right way, don't they? Jesus, though, did what? He exposed them. Let me read to you some of the signs you will find on the difficult way. Murder is sin, but so is anger in your heart. Adultery, sin, but so is looking with lust. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. It's a little difficult, isn't it? Love your enemy. Give, but don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Pray, but don't pray to be heard by others. Fast, but don't fast to be seen. Anoint your head and wash your face. And turn your other cheek. Those are signs on the difficult way. Do you see why so many can be deceived by the broad way? Because a lot of those signs say, this must be the right way. It's got a lot of the right stuff on it. And Jesus said, I search your heart. On the difficult way, your heart matters. On the difficult way, your motives matter. Why you do what you do matters on the difficult way. These are the kingdom principles. They are difficult. They are not easy. I heard one pastor on an interview say, Christianity is easy. And I said, where did you get that from? That is not in the Bible. It actually says here, no, Christianity is very difficult. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's a narrow path. The evidence that you have entered through the narrow gate is that you're walking on the difficult path. Not in perfection, but purpose and striving in the narrow path. Have you ever noticed how Christ never paints a false picture when he's presenting the gospel? If you don't abhor the prosperity gospel, you should. The prosperity gospel says this to you. Come through the narrow gate, and there's no more disease. There's no more sickness. Everybody has big houses and full bank accounts. Everything goes good for you. And it's nice and easy. That's a lie from hell. Because what Jesus just said is, you come through this narrow gate, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. It's hard. It's difficult. It isn't easy. Think about that. Jesus did not feel the need to paint a false picture of what Christianity looks like to get people to come in. He would, from the very beginning, come to people who said, I want to follow you. And he would say, do you? Let me tell you what it's going to be like first and see if you still want to follow. It's hard. How hard is it? This sounds a little different than the prosperity gospel message, so just listen up. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? Does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a way off, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has can't be my disciple. That isn't a prosperity message. That isn't. In fact, it proves that Jesus believes in regeneration. You know why? Because he says this. You want to follow me? Okay, come and follow me. But I want you to know this. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You need to die to yourself. You need to be willing to give up everything. And I'm going to search your heart, rich young ruler. You say you're moral? That's great. I'm not worried about that. I want your heart. You have to have your heart in this. You love money and you got to give it up in order to come. That's not a prosperity message. And I want you to know this. Don't try to sell Jesus when you preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel to someone who is the Spirit of God is working on, they're seeing their sin. The characteristic of those in the kingdom, they begin to mourn over their sin. They're poor in spirit. They hear that there's a way through Jesus Christ. I'll give up anything to be rid of my sin, what I deserve, which is hell. I'm coming. Well, it's hard. I don't care. I'm coming. It only comes to the new birth. So I'm calling us to this. Believe in the new birth and preach the gospel as though you believe in the new birth. Don't feel like you need to paint some rosy, smooth, ice skating picture on the other side of the gate, because it isn't true. Our lives are hard. They're very, very hard. And Jesus says it's difficult. One more thing on that. I speak to a lot of you. And you come to me and you say this. So hard. I say, yes, it is. When's it going to get easy? When you die. When you die. Is it worth it? No eye has seen, no ear has heard of the things that await you. Yes, it's worth it. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay them up in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy. It is worth it. Christ is worth it. If you haven't seen a Savior who is worth it, you haven't seen Jesus. He's worth it. He's worth giving up everything for. He's the Lord. If you've seen him, you'll abandon everything for him. He's amazing. And we battle with this every day. Because things come to you and say, no, this is more important. This feels better. And you begin to go and you really, no, it's not. Jesus is. It's a daily battle. But brothers and sisters, don't preach a prosperity gospel. It's hard. But if they've been awakened, they'll be okay with it being hard. Because they've seen the pearl of great price. And with joy, they will sell everything they have and go purchase that land. With joy. This is hard every single day. And it's not a contrast to say this. It's the most joyful, joyous thing in the world. And they're both there. And I don't understand how all that works, but I want you to know this. I battle every day, but I'm the happiest man in the world. You know why? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and I deserve to go to hell. That makes me happy. Even though it's hard, I can live with it. This is temporal. I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. My gaze is set on Jesus Christ. I've been sealed with the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. I'm going. I'm going to heaven. I'm not giving up. I won't look back or anything. I'm going. You know why? He changed my heart. changed my heart. And I can get distracted when I take my eyes off of Christ and begin to think, that really does look good. And then I look to the Scripture and the light shines upon it. Oh, no, it's not good. Sin. It's temporal. The path is difficult. It will cost you everything. Are you on the narrow path? Let me ask you this. Has your Christianity cost you anything? Or was it just merely a decision you made, a piece of paper you signed, you put it in your back pocket, and you went on to the rest of your life? If that's what you got, you're on the broad path. Because there is a difficult path behind it. You war against your flesh every day. You war against Satan and the principalities and powers of darkness every single day. It's hard. Number three. The last two are real short, so don't worry. The narrow gate and the difficult... here's the third difference between the two. One of them leads to life. And one of them leads to destruction. And we already went through a lot of that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But it's wonderful that Jesus says this. This is a very difficult way. And then he says this. But remember, it leads to life. How do you survive every day when you're just beat down and worn out? You survive by setting your gaze on the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be with my Savior. This is temporal. These momentary sufferings are working and preparing for us an eternal weight beyond all comparison. How does a Christian rejoice in suffering? Because they know it's making them more like Jesus, and because they know what the end is already. So stop complaining. Just stop. I'm speaking to myself. I'm tired. It's hard. It's supposed to be. You're gonna be. But you get Jesus in the end. It's worth it. Number four. This is startling. The final contrast. Few find this. Most go here. It's amazing, isn't it? How do I know I'm on the narrow path? It can be lonely. That's how you know. Here's a good rule of thumb. If the world applauds it, it's on the broad path. If Oprah Winfrey likes it, and I say that in all seriousness, it's on the broad path. See, she's one of those that says, Jesus Christ and. That's the broad path. If the world likes it, though, it's a great indication you're on the broad path. Because very few are on this narrow path. Very, very few. This is really hard for our flesh. You know why? You love to be accepted by others. Your unregenerate flesh says, oh, I want to be accepted. I just want to fit in. I just want to be accepted. I just want to be affirmed by others. I feel so good. I want that. The problem is this. That's the broad path. If you take the narrow path, you will not be accepted by the majority. You're just not going to really fit in. Now, I'm not saying go out there to be offensive, because that's wrong. But I'm saying this. Follow Christ, and you're going to be persecuted. You will be. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. The gospel is everything to those who are on the narrow path. So if it's everything to me, and it's foolish to the rest of the world, how's that going to mesh together? Not real good. There's that division. The sword that brings what friendship does light have with dark, all those things. There it is. And again, I pray again for you who don't have believing spouses. Because it's not easy. It's very hard. Your whole life is given and pointed to this. And the other person's running that way and thinks your way is foolishness. So pray for those people in our body. Daily. Strengthen them in the Lord. Why is it that few find it? Because there's a cost to it. There's a cost. The rich young ruler was seeking. Hey, how do I get into the kingdom? He was moral. I've kept all those. But he couldn't give up his heart and his love for the things of the world. And so he turned away. It costs to be on the narrow path. It's narrow. You can't take anything in there. You walk through it, just through it. You can't take anything with you. That's why it's lonely. Okay. Where are you? Are you on the narrow path? Marked by Christ alone? Faith alone, not of works? Difficulty and struggle? Lonely in the sense of the world and people? Good signs. Or the broad path, openly embracing all other ways and religions, Jesus Christ and anything, easy. You can bring your sin along with you. You can love everything else in the world and still love Jesus at the same time. That's the broad way. What path are you on? Everybody's on one of the two today. And so, heed our fighter verse. Come to Him. Wherever you're at today. Here's the beauty of what He says. Come to Me. But He says that come as you are. Just come. He changes you. Now you can't bring your sin in, but just come. Don't try to clean yourself up anymore. Go read about Martin Luther. He spent years trying to clean himself up. Couldn't do it. That sin is deep in there. The onion, you just keep peeling back more and more and more, and it's still there. Let Him cleanse you. Come to Him. The other thing is this. Invest your life, if you're on the narrow path, of helping others see it. What I mean by that is this. There are times, and I stand before, there are times when I begin to speak of the things of the Lord, and I can hear the person. And I just like, mm-mm. And I know this is going to be about a 2-hour conversation if God opens up the door. There are times in my flesh I'm just tired and I don't want to. But you know what? Give your life to that. It's worth it. What if it was you on the flip side? Go read Romans chapter 9, the first couple of verses, and look at Paul's heart. He's in anguish over Jews going to hell. Are you in anguish over the lost? Does it keep you up at night? I know that everyone in here is family members going to hell right now on the broad path. Does that bother you? Do not let the world sway you and just calm you into a lack of urgency. Be prayerful. Invest. Put yourself there. How much would you want someone to be investing in praying for you or your children? The end of it all, brothers and sisters, is this. Either life or death. I pray that you look through the Scriptures to say, what path am I on? Because He's clear. And I thank God that He did this for us. But look through the Scriptures. Look through the Scriptures and test yourself. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, only Your Spirit can do the work of awakening people. I pray that You use the truth of Your Word, proclaim God, to awaken people. Open their eyes. If there be anybody on that broad path, Lord, who thinks they're on the narrow path, show them, God. Grant them grace. Grant them repentance, I pray. Don't let the devil steal the seed or the cares of the world. Show Yourself to be mighty this morning, God. And for those who are Yours, God, affirm them and comfort them in Your truth. In the name of Jesus, amen.